back of your bulletin, you will find an outline of what we're going to cover today in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which the dean read this morning. Maureen, where is she? She wanted me to be sure to leave plenty of space between the sections of the outline because she's an avid note taker. So this is dedicated to you. But before we look at the next section in the book of James, which is chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, I want to just sort of review a little bit what we covered in the first two chapters and then sort of what we're going to look at here in chapter 3. And basically, all of it is about spiritual maturity. But in the first chapter, it has to do with the response to suffering. You remember verse 2 and 4? In the first chapter, let me read it to you. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Now, James used this term, brothers and sisters, a lot. So you're going to hear that quite a bit this morning. So, let me read it again to you. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It goes on in chapter 2 to tell us how spiritual maturity is. Remember, faith put into action. If you remember, that was my last message. Verse 14 in chapter 2 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Now, going on into chapter 3, it's going to show us that spiritual maturity, you see the theme that's running through here, spiritual maturity, is evidenced by the proper use of the tongue. The mastery of it is one of the clearest marks of a true Christian. Now, if you'll turn your bulletin over, you'll see the outline. The first part is teachers, beware. Second part, that's verse 1. Second part is warnings about the tongue, that's verse 2. The third is examples illustrating the power of the tongue, that's verses 3 through 6. The fourth part is the tongue cannot be tamed by man, that's verses 7 and 8. The last part is good and evil cannot coexist. This, verses 9 through 12. Okay, let me just read the first verse of chapter 3. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers, because we know that teachers will be judged more strictly. And that goes for Tom and I. We are going to be judged more strictly. I looked up this word teach just to make sure I understood it, and it's just what it says. We're to instruct, we're to educate, we're to discipline, we're to impart knowledge. Well, it's okay, but teachers will be held to a higher standard and be judged more strictly. Here, I believe, when he says teachers, James says teachers, he's probably referring to those that are in an official capacity, like Tom and I, as pastors and elders. Now, we are in the spotlight. and we can have a lot of influence over others. Our words have the power to bring people to the truth or instead mislead them. We should take verse 1 as a warning to current and prospective teachers to take their role seriously. It's not about just getting attention up here. It's a lot of responsibility that comes with being a teacher. Our words can have significant influence on others and can alter the course of their life. Again, teachers will be held accountable for their actions as well. James says they will face a stricter judgment than the average person. Why? Because they have instructed others as to what is right and wrong. They will have no excuse. That's no excuse before God. Having the official capacity of a teacher is very serious, and one should consider his motives very carefully. A teacher should also be extra careful to what he says, that it doesn't misguide people. At the same time, God has given every believer a spiritual gift, and some have that gift of teaching. If someone has that gift, they should use it, but they should not use it loosely or haphazardly. Before speaking, they should prayerfully go over their words and ensure they align with Scripture. Whether you have the gift of teaching or not, each person should pass on things that he have learned about God to others. In Hebrews 5:12, Paul is talking to them about some things here, and he says, "For though," this is the Hebrews, "for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." I take note here of what this verse is saying. The Hebrew believers should be teachers. Each person should grow past the baby stage, learn how to feed themselves, and then in turn give food to babies in a similar manner. Every believer should pass on what they learn to others. But we really should be careful about the words we say. We need to make sure that the gospel we share is the same one the apostles shared, and that the encouragement we give is from God's word. If you speak God's word, you cannot go wrong. You just can't. You just stay with God's word, you'll just be fine. So when being a teacher, let me say it this way, it's perfectly okay to say, "I don't know." If somebody asks you a question about the Bible and you don't know the answer, just say, "I don't know the answer to everything, but I'll find out and I'll share it with you later if I can." On the outline, we're going to switch over to part 2, which is just verse 2. It's warnings about the tongue. Let me read that one to you. We all make mistakes. Amen. We all make mistakes often, but those who don't make mistakes with their words have reached full maturity. Here we go with this theme again, full maturity. Like a bridled horse, they can control themselves entirely. that's verse 2. That's a tough one here. Because we all stumble with incorrect words. But a teacher will have a greater negative impact on the average person since more people listen to them. So, what does it mean that he has reached full maturity? Full maturity means perfect. That is, if a person is able to control his tongue completely, it is a sign of total self-control. And that person can control the rest of his body and be truly perfect. I only know one that is able to be truly perfect and fully mature. And that's our Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verse 2, it also says, remember, we make mistakes. I looked this up, and I like the way the New American Standard Bible put it. It reads this way, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to rein in the whole body as well. That's tough. I don't think that happens too often. But let's just look back a little bit at in the first chapter. If you remember in the first chapter, verse 26, it said, if anyone appears to be religious but cannot control his tongue, he deceives himself, and he may be sure that his religion is useless. I've gone bow hunting. And if you shoot an arrow with a bow, you can't say in mid-flight, oh, stop, come back. It won't do it. It will hit the mark. Trust me, it'll hit something. We've all heard the common phrase, hold your tongue. That arrow's not going to stop. Hold your tongue. In other words, keep quiet. How many of us have promised to keep information confidential, only to leak it later? Right here. How many of us have spoken against someone behind their back and then said something completely different when we are with them? Have you viewed criticism of someone one moment and then later, ooh, sincere compliments? Even if we hide it for a time, the tongue will eventually reveal what's in our heart. In Luke 6:43-45 says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In Proverbs, well, let me just say this. Sometimes it's better just to be silent. Just to be silent. In Proverbs, it says in 17 verses 27 and 28, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. Many times I have thought, boy, I shouldn't say this, but then I go ahead and do it anyway. You ever been caught doing that? No. Let's move on to part three in your outline. It's some examples James gives us about the power of the tongue. Let me read verses 3 through 6. Men control the movements of a large animal like a horse with a tiny bit placed in its mouth. Ships, too, for all their size and momentum, with a strong wind behind them, are controlled by a very small rudder, according to the course chosen by the helmsman. The human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest fire can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire, and the tongue is as dangerous as any fire. With vast potential for evil, it can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of life a blazing hell. Well, here in James, this part compares the tongue to three things. First, a ship with a rudder. James is comparing our mass, with the mass of a ship. The rudder is just a small thing that controls the direction of the ship. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing. You know, the tongue, I looked this up, the tongue weighs about 3.5 ounces. That's pretty small compared to a 200-pound man who weighs 3,200 ounces. The tongue controls the way we go. It can be for good or evil. This is my famous line. The tongue weighs practically nothing, but few people can hold it. Very few can hold it. The second part he brings up here is a horse with a bridle. Again, a horse is a very large thing. Many of you know that Gretchen and I board horses. The bit and the bridle and the reins are very small in comparison to the size of a horse. The average horse weighs around 1,500 to 2,000 pounds. And the bit, the bridle, and the reins, they don't weigh much at all, but they function together to give control of the horse's head and to the rider. The bit applies pressure on the horse's tongue and mouth and reinforces the other controls signals from the rider's legs and his weight distribution. A well-schooled horse needs little pressure on the bit from a skilled rider. We see that all the time in our arena at our place. The third thing he talks about here is starting a fire with a spark. I like to go hunting and camping, and I've seen some guys take a steel. If they hold on to this kind of steel that comes down here, sort of like this, okay? Then they have a flint. They gather up some moss, something really dry, and they try to make a spark jump into it. And finally, they can achieve that. They'll blow on that little bit of moss and they actually will get a flame going, and then they can put that into the fire, start a bonfire. Well, you know what I do? Do you? Strike a match, start the fire. Doing this steel and flint thing is just, anyway. But we know all about forest fires, don't we? We see and we can smell the smoke. We know it's unhealthy for us. And in these very dry conditions, we must be very careful about starting a fire with just a small spark. Again, James compares a very little to into a very large thing, a forest fire. I believe gossip is like a spark that sets a forest on fire because it can spread so rapidly. Trust me, it can spread rapidly. Let's go to number four on our outline. It is the tongue cannot be tamed by man. Verses 7 and 8. Let me read those. Beasts, birds, reptiles, and all kinds of sea creatures can be, in fact, are tamed by man. Verse 8. But no one can tame the human tongue. It is an evil, always liable to break out, and poison, and the poison it spreads is deadly. Yeah, we seem to be able to train all kinds of different animals, but for some reason we have a great difficulty training and controlling our tongue. But I think I have a way that we could start training our tongue. The first step is, each morning, ask God to help you memorize and verbally say Ephesians 4:29. Let me read it to you. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. The second step, I think, is throughout the day, start practicing what you have been memorizing. Ask God to encourage your heart, to speak words that edify and give grace to those you interact with. There's a few ways I think we could give grace to others. Just be kind and gentle in what you say and how you say it. Look for needs and opportunities. Simple. Everyday kindness and actions often help in great ways. Sometimes you just sort of have to let it go. Just let it go. Just respond to others with grace. Be there. Just be there. Sometimes your presence is all that's needed to show that someone is loved by you. Okay, let's go on to the fifth section, the last section. Says, good and evil cannot coexist. Verses 9 through 12. Let me read those two. We use the tongue to bless our Father, God, and we use the same tongue to curse our fellow man, who are created in God's likeness. Verse 10. Blessings and curses come out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers, that sort of thing should never happen. 11. Have you ever known a spring to give sweet and bitter water simultaneously? That'd be tough. 12. Have you ever seen a fig tree with a crop of olives? Gretchen has a fig tree. She has a surplus right now if you want some. Or have you seen figs growing on a vine? It is just as impossible for a spring to give fresh and salt water at the same time. I think here in James verses 9 and 10 just observes how inconsistent we are with our tongues. With our tongues we bless the Lord, but then we curse people who were made in the very image and likeness of God. From the same mouth flows blessings and curses. Now in James in verses 11 and 12, I think that can really be summarized by a couple of verses. The first one is in Colossians 4:6, the other one's in Mark 9:50. Let me read them to you so you don't have to look them up. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay? Mark 9:50. Salt is good. I love salt. Veteran can tell you. I use too much salt, brother. But salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? But have salt amongst yourselves and be at peace with one another. I think that sort of summarizes 11 and 12. But let me summarize the whole thing so far. Because we all have a tongue. It has the ability to teach and or speak evil. It needs to be bridled. It can start a great fire. It's a spark. The tongue is like a rudder that has the power to direct us. It cannot be tamed without God's help. Unfortunately, sometimes it has a mind of its own. It can be very hypocritical. It spreads deadly poison. But last, and I think most important idea to remember here, is the tongue. The tongue cannot work by itself. The tongue is a reflection of our heart. The heart, it's the heart that controls the tongue. Norm just reminded this for me this morning when we were praying. He says, it's the heart. It's the heart that controls the tongue. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. How many have a car here? Own a car? Have a car? Do you ever go to Jiffy Lube? No, but some people go to Jiffy Lube. Okay. You know, they have a top-off policy. Did you know that? If any of your fluids get low, you can just go back in there. Top them up. Well, sometimes I believe our heart is low on love. Low on love. But where can we go to get it topped off or refilled? We can try to top it off ourselves, which probably will have devastating results. Or we can ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit, which can be manifested through the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, abundance, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This has been a very, very hard section of Scripture for me. I don't want to be a hypocrite, but I am 83 years old, and I'm very far from being spiritually mature, like James talks about. This has been tough on me. Even though God has given me a new heart through Christ, the remains of my old nature, my old heart, is still hanging around. And part of my old self, unfortunately, at various times, I've had a hard time letting go of it. Over the years, I confess, with my tongue, I have offended, criticized, spoken out of turn, and even judged others. I know that I have been forgiven by those that I have done this to, and God has forgiven me also. But through God's word and others, they have faithfully made me aware of my shortcomings, though very painful at times. I'm grateful. I want to grow in Christ. not just self, but grow in Christ. So I'm just asking you to be patient with me, for God's still at work in my heart, which I am most grateful. For us Christians, we need to do what it says in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Let me read that to you. I think this is really important for us to understand. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's us, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Now think about that. Clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, with these virtues, put on love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I think that's the key verse here. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. Maybe there's some here having trouble controlling their tongue. If so, Jesus Christ needs to be in your heart to help you control your tongue. There might be someone here today who's never asked the Lord to come into their life or into their heart. There's a simple prayer you can repeat after me to ensure Jesus has come into your heart. Now, just please pray this prayer silently with me if you want to ask Christ into your heart and life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Your word says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am calling on you. I pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart and be Lord over my life. The Bible says, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you need to share this with someone here today, either with Pastor Tom right here, or I'd love to talk to you, and there's many others here that would be more than happy to share that you prayed that prayer. So, can we have the choir back?